For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things have been written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. A little change of pace this morning. Open to Hebrews chapter 1. Of course, today is Communion Sunday. And the focus of this context, of course, is Christ. And has some interesting observations. Someday it's a study I want to do, but we'll get there one day. Got some other things that need to be hit before that, but some tremendous things here. But Hebrews is a tough study. You really got to have a pretty good handle on the Old Testament, too. Verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days here is church age, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And we have a whole section here down through verse 13 is all quotes from the Old Testament. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to the end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed privileged this morning to gather together to study your eternal word of truth. We thank you that we can assemble in freedom this morning to feed on your word. And being fed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the things before us. So that as believers we're prepared for whatever we might face tomorrow. Being prepared also to walk by faith and not by sight. Having an impact for Jesus Christ. And we just thank you this morning, Father, for that privilege of opening your word, focusing our attention on the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to go to the cross, willing to die, to pay the price, to satisfy your holiness, so that we, by faith in him, could have the gift of eternal life. This morning, Father, we would raise up before you those of our congregation with their special needs. We'd remember especially Caleb and his needs. And we just pray that you'd continue to provide for him and strengthen him, and that he'll look to you for what he needs each day. We'd also remember Jackie and her back issues. We just pray that you'd provide for her as she heals, for the surgery, also for Bob as he also heals from surgery, but as he goes through the radiation treatments, that you'll give him the strength that he needs to deal with that. And it's something that will work on you after a while. We just pray that you provide for him. Also for Les as he continues to recuperate from his surgery. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for those that have had surgery and had some major issues. And we just are so grateful for your faithfulness in providing what is needed. And we just pray that no matter what our situation is, that we will look to you, to our Savior Jesus Christ, be focused on him, be motivated by that relationship that we have with him as we live day by day. And we just are so thankful that we have that opportunity to live in freedom and to be here and to open your word this morning. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're working on a study in faith. Will you trust me? The challenge of living the faith-rest life. And we've been working at it for a number of lessons now. Very important study from an aspect of dealing with the issues of life and how do we focus, stay focused, in fact. And when we get to the Lord's table the second hour, I'm going to talk a little bit about that too. But last week, under the definition of biblical faith, and it's I neglected to put in my notes one thing that should have been there. And probably most of you don't have your notes with you. Some of you have your notebooks, but you can write it down. But under point six, I talked about some various contrasts to faith as a systems of perception. Rationalism, empiricism. I said faith is as a system of thinking stands in contrast to the two meritorious systems of thinking, which first one was rationalism and what you think, your conclusions, and the basis of your own thinking is the criterion for everything. A lot of people live that way. That's the old idea, you know, it's that may be right for you, but it isn't right for me type of attitude. I've got different conclusions, different attitudes than you have. Empiricism speaks of being able to, and it's really referred to as a scientific method, basically. You got to see it, observe it, see it in practice before you believe it, type of thing. But there's really today, there's a third one that I didn't mention. And I should have been a C, called mysticism. Mysticism. And a lot of people are operating in this way today, mysticism. And that's basically operating on a knowledge base that is totally based on intuition. Intuition. Having, in their mind anyway, direct insight from the paranormal. They reject reason and logic as being inherent to truth. Mysticism is pure subjectivism and is most often totally irrational and emotional. There is no objective standard, as there is not also with rationalism, quite frankly. And so it really almost maybe falls under a category of that, but it's still that mysticism is something that you see out there a lot, often referred to in a lot of things as, I'm a spiritual person. And they have no concept. They're not talking about what the Word of God is talking about, being spiritual in a relationship with God through Christ at all. But they're spiritual. That falls in this category of mysticism. So I should have had that in there. So, but anyway. Better late than never. Now this morning we pick up in the next section here. General uses of faith in Scripture. Now, we've seen, you know, and I often put up here, and I did when we come up here, and we say, okay, pistis. That's the word for faith. Okay. Well, what do we know? What's faith? Well, you go to all the texts where Scripture is with the handy-dandy tool that I use, that like Raul's got there on his computer. You can just click on there, and bingo, you've got a listing up there of every place that that word is found. That's a start. But what you've got to do is go back and you've got to look at every verse and then categorize them. And by that, I mean, you know, you look at them and say, okay, is this context, what is the faith in referring to? What is the object? That's the way I classify it. What's the object? What's the focus here? And you can do it a number of different ways, but after you look at these for a little bit, you start seeing patterns. And that's how you start categorizing and these words and how they're used. And that's really the bottom line. We had some hefty debates in seminary. How do you do a word study? And you go out there and you read the books and stuff on hermeneutics and all that stuff. And there's a lot of different methods being put out there. And we had one prof that he wanted to, you have to rely on the lexical information. This is like going to the Greek dictionary, the lexicons. Okay. You need to do that, but they're not the bottom line. They'll give you some ideas about what's going on, what somebody else has thought about as they went through and categorized them. That's really what they are. And depending on who's done it, how good it is. And but you as an exegete, as a pastor, need to go back and do it yourself. You use all the tools that are available, pull that information together, but bottom line, what a word means is what it means in context. And the more a word is used in Scripture, and I didn't write, I should have wrote down how many times it's used, but I didn't. And it was, it's quite a few. But between the noun and the verb, and the more it's used, the more a word is used, the more nuances to that word. Where you really have a problem is when it's only used once. And so it, a little bit hard to grab a hold of it. A lot of words that are what they call hot boxes, they're only used once. So pistis here, and this is what we're going to do here, is categorize these and look at the Scripture and see if we can see just what the authors, through the Holy Spirit's motivation here, were trying to tell us, getting a point across to us, okay? The first thing is the main point, the big point, that faith is used to refer to the whole body of truth, the whole body of Scripture, the faith. And it always has the definite article when it has this. It's the faith. It sometimes, unfortunately, is not translated that way, but I forget. I think the examples have it that way. But so this is talking about the complete revelation of God. In other words, the whole canon. Okay? Start from the back. If you're in Hebrews, you shouldn't be too far away from Jude. She's enjoying herself. Jude 1:3. Of course, there's only one chapter, so it's Jude chapter 3. Verse 3. As beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, that was his objective. That's where he started, to write about their common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The whole body of the text, the canon that was delivered and given to us as God's revelation. That's what's in view there. Ephesians 4:5, when he says here in that series of unities, you know, one body, one spirit, and all this. Then he goes down here, one hope. And he gets down to verse 5. He says, one Lord, one faith. One faith. He's talking about one text, one revelation. Okay. And 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, just like we saw in Hebrews in our scripture reading this morning, latter times is talking about church age here, but especially towards the end of the church age. Some will fall away from the faith. They're going to move away. They're going to apostatize. They're going to reject the truth. We're living in a time where you can't look out there and not realize that the Word of God is not high on most people's appreciation list at all. And, of course, those that do believe it are really run down in a lot of circles. But he's talking here about the whole revelation. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Paying attention to the counterfeits of Satan are more important than a word of truth. So you have that aspect. The whole text, the whole canon, all of the revelation being focused on in those contexts. The second category is faith as that content of what you as an individual believer have taken in, made a part of your frame of reference, and now believe. What is a personal part? You've heard, if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. You've heard this truth taught. You've checked it out. You made it a part of your frame of reference, your convictions in life, and it's yours. So this takes in the principles, promises, the truths of the word of God that you know, you understand as a part of your daily routine of thinking things through before you make decisions and jump off whichever way. The Word of God is very clear on a lot of issues. And it gives us insight to many others. Everything that we need. But anyway, I'd start with Ephesians 3:17. If you remember, this is a very important verse that really ties together for us how Christ indwells the believer through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, filling us with Him. And it's through the Word, or as he refers to it here, the faith. But it's here the focus is on that faith in you that you have believed. See, one of the purposes of this prayer, he says, so that Christ may dwell. Actually, the purpose here flows from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our life. From verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, your minds, your thinking, through what? Faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. And then he goes on, may be able to comprehend. See, that truth being rooted and grounded by that truth, the knowledge of the word of truth, Christ indwelling us. Actually, it's more than indwelling. It's talking about the word there, may dwell. It's really to be at home, to be relaxed, the place where you would sit down and just really feel at home. Now, no matter how much you love your kids, when you go visit, it's not home. And I'm sure now, after all these years, when they come visit, it's not home either. And, you know, it just isn't. Your home is your home. You feel that there's a total different attitude there. You know? As it should be. As it should be. Not that you should feel alienated or anything like that, but, you know, although sometimes I wonder. But anyway. another issue. It's being at home through the Word in you. Crucial stuff. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13. He's giving them an exhortation as he's closing out this epistle to a very mixed up church that has lots of problems. He says, be on the alert, command. Stand firm, another command, in the faith. Well, what can you stand firm in? What you know. That's what he's talking about. You know, he's saying, look, you know, you've got to know something about what the Word teaches before you can stand on it. Have it as a basis of your life, the decision-making process. And they act like men. Now, be courageous. Be strong. Actually, it says ginomai there, I think, if I remember right, and which emphasizes become something you weren't. So become strong as you grow in the Word. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Here's the negative side of things. Be on guard. He's really telling us. Verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. Not all are operating from the basis of the understanding of the word of truth. They don't have any of the faith in them. And therefore, they're a problem dealing with it. Now, remember now, this faith in you is developed and constructed by, and he uses words in various, in Ephesians we saw it, building words to refer to the taking in the Word of God and developing a structure within you of from the Word as the basis of your thinking and your viewpoint. And so we need to kind of think of it in that sense, maybe, that this faith in you is developed and constructed from consistent hearing. Consistent hearing. Romans 10:17. All the exhortations. Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches, as we saw in Revelation 2 and 3. In all seven churches, the message to each one of them ended with that kind of an exhortation. Pay attention to what the message the Holy Spirit has as we study His Word. And remember, that's really His main ministry to us, is to illuminate the truth, in order that we might have an understanding so that we can properly glorify and maintain a motivation and an attitude focused on Jesus Christ. That's what's important. The third one is saving faith. There are passages that are dealing with the salvation aspect, faith as believing that Christ went to the cross, died for you, paid the penalty for you, for your sin. Now, in these contexts, Christ is the object of faith being referred to. And if you look at John chapter 1, verse 12, what's interesting, all these verses, little preposition ice, giving us the object of the faith or the believing, as this does. But as many as received him, and you know, received is given a lot of different meanings, but it's defined right in the context here what it is. To them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God, whatever this receiving is. Well, even to those who believe, there he tells us what receiving is believing that message of truth. Where? In his name, in Christ. Name always refers to his character, who he is, what he has done. We'll see that more when we get into the names in the second hour of God and what they really are referring to and how important they are. And the verse I quoted at the very beginning, John 20:31. But these have been written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, believing you have life in his name. And then, of course, I just stick with John. John chapter 3. Should be probably the most familiar passage of Scripture, probably. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Lifted up where? On the cross. That whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his monogenes, uniquely born. I don't like that begotten. It just doesn't cut it. Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it caps it off in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Believes in the Son has eternal life. Strong statement. But he who does not, then it shifts, obey. And the word there, obey, pytho, means to hear, understand what is being communicated, and to reject it. And in their thinking, it flows to obedience, because what you heard and understood and believed, you're going to obey. So, and they don't obey the Son, that message shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And there's lots more. 5:24. John, 80-some times, talks about faith or believing. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. Notice how often it's the hearing is involved, getting a message of truth, making a decision based on that, comprehension of that truth, that message. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It doesn't say, you know, he hears and believes and he does 59 things for 29 years, has eternal life. Doesn't say that. Don't go there. There are people that they've got all kinds of goofy stuff they want to insert in there. But not biblically. Unfortunately, a lot of people have some goofy ideas because they don't do systematic exegesis. And does not come into judgment. He believes he has eternal life, does not come into judgment, no condemnation. And has passed out of death into life. And 6:29, one more. Now, this is one that you could put back there and say, you know, if somebody says, I got to work for this, I got to do this. Well, yeah, you do the works of God. Okay, what is the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. And he's been in a dissertation with the religious crowd over this issue. What is the work of God? That you believe. That you believe. He hits on this in 1 John, if you remember. But anyway, that you believe in him whom he has sent. 1 John 3:23, I think, or somewhere along in there. Parallel. And you would expect that of John. He wrote both of them. Okay, now, there's several passages that, under point four, kind of speak of a blending of an emphasis on hearing, believing, and applying the truth. You know, hearing a message, believing that message, and applying that message. Now, we're going to see this eventually in our study a little more in depth, but in Hebrews 4:2, this is one of the indictments against the Exodus generation. In 4:2 he says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, Exodus generation. But the word they heard did not profit them. They had the message of truth, but it didn't profit them because it was not united by faith. They did not believe it. They did not believe it in those who heard. They couldn't apply it because they rejected it. The message wasn't important to them. They had other agendas, other more important things. Galatians. We saw this there in our study of Galatians in chapter 3. Oh, and Paul goes after the Galatians, as we call, for moving away from grace, moving away from truth, being confused and letting the Judaizers, those believing Jews bringing some of their baggage from the Old Testament or the temple worship and stuff with them and try to integrate it into the grace system of truth of the church age. But in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's conned you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Many of you in this generation still, you saw that. You were there. Have you forgotten what's gone on? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, law performance living, or by hearing with faith? Hearing a message, believing it. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, the sin nature? He's really hitting at them. I mean, it's going after him. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and the work and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing that message of truth and faith. That's what God the Holy Spirit's working through. And he went after him. And one other one. There's a blending there. You know, hearing, believing it, and either applying it or not applying it, as the case might be. The Hebrews passage was going the other way. Ephesians, excuse me, 1:13. Now follow the logic here. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you listened to that message, you heard it, having also believed, you believed it, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. heard that message, you believed it, and of course, you understood the application of it in your life, you were sealed. The Holy Spirit who comes to indwell you is a guarantee, as he goes on in verse 14, that Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Not to the praise of your glory, but the praise, and it is to your benefit, but ultimately it's to the praise of his glory. And the fifth one, the last one here, I think it's the last one, isn't it? Yeah. Misplaced faith. By misplaced faith, what I'm talking about here is the faith is in the wrong object. Misplaced. It's an invalid object. Believing a false criterion. Whatever it is. Now, I give some examples here. The Jews believed in and their heritage from Abraham was it. I'm of Abraham. I've got it made. I'm of Abraham. I've been circumcised. My ticket's punched. But he gives a really good dissertation there in John, chapter 8, on that. It's mentioned also there earlier in Matthew 3, but John 8's a little bit more complete. Beginning in verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, that's a quote all over the place in a lot of campuses. They don't, and most of them anymore don't want any truth. They've got an agenda, but what you're free from here in the context is free from sin. And notice as we continue here, he says, they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, we're going to be free? We're not enslaved. We're of Abraham's offspring. We got our ticket punched. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now notice, now he's talking to those he just said earlier that they were responding to his message. They believed what he was saying. Yet, they didn't understand the implications of it. And he's making sure they do here. They were seeking to kill him, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed. He believed by faith, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But as it is, verse 40, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they're shifting. What's my father's God? Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. See, they don't have, not being a believer, they don't have the spiritual apparatus to be able to understand the truth, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man cannot receive the Spirit of God, the truth. Verse 44, You are of your father, this really, the devil, Satan. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You see, their faith was in their heritage, in Abraham. Misplaced faith. They needed to respond to that message he was communicating. The religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees also had a thought that the scriptures was sufficient. Yet they rejected the one that the scripture was talking about. Back a couple of chapters in chapter 5, verse 37 through 40. And as a practice in that time frame, they would come and to the synagogue and they would read the scripture. They would read it over and over. Of course, as we saw noted Wednesday night, the rabbis are told not to read some portions of the prophets, specifically Daniel. And going through that great prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, you see why. Because it clearly, if they start figuring out what's going on there, the Messiah has already come. They missed his first advent. He's coming again, but they missed his first advent. Verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these, the scriptures, that bear witness of me. Yet they have rejected him. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. And it was their pattern. They read the scriptures, read the Torah, the first five books. And I tell you, and I'm sure, you know, you've gone through and you're reading through Leviticus. Actually, the first few chapters are all speaking of the sacrifices, and they have a tremendous amount of meaning in there. But there are some chapters in some of those that are, you know, put you right to sleep, you know. They're not, in a lot of ways, as pertinent to us, although there's, as we see, Paul makes it very clear, there's a lot of principles there that are important for our instruction that we need to pay attention to. And so we just have to look a little more carefully. Remembering, as I quote every Sunday morning, all Scripture, not just those portions you like, is God-breathed and profitable. Rightly divided, it's profitable for us as believers to give us that foundation of the faith in us so that we are prepared for whatever we might face every day. We don't know when we come along, we go to the doc or whatever, and he's going to say, "Ah, it's not good. Got a problem here." And you think, oh. We need to be prepared so that we have that capacity to handle these. That's the whole purpose of our study, is to provide us the spiritual food, to provide us the nourishment spiritually, just as we nourish the body physically. We need to nourish our soul with the truth, our mind, our thinking, with the right foundation. The faith, when it's put on a wrong object, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, he says, you know, that that faith is not based on the wisdom of man at all. It's not based on the philosophy of man at all. Paul was a very, very sharp guy. And I get sometimes a little upset with him in a sense. He's very humble, but you know he's running down himself in a lot of ways at times. When you study his stuff, his message, it's so awesome. The logic and stuff is just tremendous. And you know, but anyway, since in my message, in my preaching, my communication, we're not in persuasive words of wisdom, great oratory. Now, I can't imagine him not being in good order. I mean, not at all. But he's saying here, not words of wisdom, but philosophical arguments. This is what impressed the Greeks. And this is what they were looking for. And he says, I didn't come with you with those kind of arguments. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, content is important. The divine viewpoint is what's important. That your faith, what you believed, should not rest on the wisdom of man. Wrong object. Right object, but on the power of God. We end up here with both, but the wrong object is on the wisdom of man. And see, we're so gullible. Somebody comes along with a really ritzy-ditzy argument that's impressive. They're a good talker. A lot of them are good windbags. And we're impressed. We don't listen to the content. And I had a guy the other day I was talking to in the store, our big grocery store in downtown Aurora, the big metropolis, and he was discussing TV preachers. And he thought the guy from the Crystal Palace was pretty good. Now there's a prime example of a windbag with no message, no gospel. He doesn't even believe it himself by his own statements. I mean, he has said, you know, the worst thing you can tell someone is that they're a sinner. They need salvation. Well, you're going to hurt their self-esteem. He's a piece of work. But he's built this huge deal. And I'm trying to rack my brain, because I don't watch that stuff. And every now and then I flip through and stuff, you know, and you got a whole bunch of these guys that basically is a gospel-less type message. You know, the best one I could think of that was on TV was Dr. Stanley. And he's got some problems in some areas, but compared to the rest of them, he's good. But anyway. In the tribulation, they'll be placing their faith in the wrong objects also. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And it's going to be a serious deal. Some look at this verse out of context and take it alone and say, well, God is unfair. He says, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they might believe what is false, the false message. But if you didn't pay attention to the previous verses, where he says, you know, and with all the deception of wickedness for those, in verse 10, who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They had rejected the truth. There's consequences for rejecting the message of truth. And for those in the church age right now, who are alive right now, and we're coming close to the end of the age, there's no question about that. When? That's God's timing. We have no clue. But there's going to be many of them alive in that last generation of the church age who have heard the gospel many, many times. No. For whatever reason, they reject it. Say, no, I've got my own thing to do. I'm going to do my own, you know, I don't need that stuff. That's for old ladies and whatever, you know. That's a lot of attitude like that, you know. Well, that's not true. But anyway, they've rejected it. They're going to be moving on into that tribulation period when it happens. There are going to be many of them alive. They heard the gospel many, many times. Now, there will be those who come to faith in Christ in the tribulation period. They're not church any longer. That's a whole different deal at that point because that's now age of Israel. But they come to faith in Christ. Many of them will be evangelized. There'll actually be more evangelism going on in that time frame than there is right now, quite frankly. There'll be more evangelists out there. There actually isn't that many of them out there, although if you counted all the evangelists standing in pulpits today, masquerading as pastors, then it probably would add up a lot more. But they're going to be deceived by the message of the Antichrist, many of them. And that's what he's talking about there, in that context. And the last one, in 1 John 4, here we're challenged, in this context, to test the message that we're hearing against the word of truth before you believe what you're hearing. Be a good Berean, in other words. But one of the first tests is, what do they say about Jesus Christ, who he is, this kind of thing. And see, when somebody knocks on your door and they come in pairs and they've got their little briefcases and you know you've got a JW's representative, or as I refer to it, and I usually use the term to them too, oh, I got the devil's disciples this morning, or whatever. And it gets their attention right off the bat, throws them right off base. But anyway, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And spirit here he's using in the sense of course, the word means breath, wind. And it's used just like we have the spirit of the age. The readout that you're getting from those that you're observing or talking to or whatever, the readout. Concentrate on what's being communicated. What is the readout that you're getting for that message? Test those spirits to see whether they are from God. Are they consistent with the Word of God or not? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And many of them are being deceived by that false message. Because they don't test that message. Yeah. And he goes on to give the criteria, which is focusing on who Christ is. And this kind of thing is the important primary. That's the first thing. Of course, then there's a lot of things downstream, but that's the first thing. What do they say about who Christ is? Or if you get those other guys that come to the door that claim that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, the Mormons, but they're so nice. They look sharp, but they sure have some goofy stuff. You can always ask them, you got the special underwear on? And that gets their attention, because they have special underwear. Oh, yes. They go through those ceremonies. But anyway. So there's many false teachers out there spewing forth. And we read 1 Timothy 4:1 earlier. And it talks about that too. The same thing. They're very persuasive. And this will be especially true in that last generation of the church age, I believe. Especially that they're persuasive. Very good at their con job, if you will. And so to combat the possibility of being deceived, we need to have discernment. Discernment that only comes from faith in the Word implanted, as we saw in our study of James. The implanted Word that's able to deliver us no matter what the situation is. Now, we can all short-circuit it in a hurry. very quickly. Short circuit the truth, in other words. By choosing to put that sin nature back in rulership and operating out of fellowship. Then we short circuit that frame of reference of truth and we are not using it. Although in James 1:22, we're so deluded, we think we are still. We're still, it's no big deal. I can do this, commit this sin, do this or whatever. No big deal. See, God doesn't zap us right off the bat. We think we're getting away with something. We're not getting away with it ever. We operate out of fellowship. Now the next section here, oh boy. Well, we didn't need a whole lot of notes this morning, did we? Oh boy. Well, got plenty for next week. This next section we're going to focus on biblical faith is non-meritorious. Make sure we understand that true faith, biblical faith, is non-meritorious. Always non-meritorious. And that'll be our focus next Sunday, and along with some other things. But boy, I thought I'd be way over here. Whew. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this opportunity to be challenged once again by your eternal word of truth. And we just are so grateful for all that we have in Christ and for the salvation that we have and all the things that flow to us from the cross, from our identification with him and his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. You've made the provision so that we no longer have to be enslaved to that sin nature, but we can be. Our choice, not a weakness based on your provision at all. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here so that we can continue to study your word and have an impact in this community. And we just pray that as we continue our studies this morning and our focus on who is God and learn some more about your character, your essence, that we will be grounded and built up in the faith even more. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.